Now, in this listing, Galatians 5:22, of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Remember, I said it's probably good to memorize them in threes. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. But I'm not quite doing them like that. And the two that we come to today is the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering and gentleness. Now, in this list, there are two that aren't what they seem. And the one that we're coming to now, long-suffering, is one of them. And the other one that I shall come to with great gusto later on will be temperance. The word for long-suffering means much more than what appears on the surface. Because our idea of long-suffering is, oh, what martyrs we are. Put up with this, we put up with that, we keep going, and what wonderful people we are, and we have so much to contend with. I think I might say that that is not the significance of the word. The word suffer, as you know, has changed its meaning in English. It used to mean allow. So that, in a way, might alert us to the fact that this word is not quite what it seems. It's made up of two words in Greek, run together. It's an agglutinative language. And it's made up of a word that means great. It can mean long, it can mean extensive, and it's made up of a word that also means burning. It comes to the word sacrifice, because sacrifices were burnt. And what lies behind long suffering is the great burning that is in the heart of God for the souls of men. If it were an appropriate term to use, and I think it does give us an entrance into it, we could say a great yearning in the heart of God. The difficulty with that word is it might imply that the Lord doesn't achieve his ends. He's always yearning, and it never quite comes off. But if you can bear that in mind, it does give us a good entry into the understanding. The Lord yearns for his people to come to him. And he does so over a long, long period of time. You can see how it can come to mean patience, that it's patience, but it's more than that. Now, I tried to give you an inkling yesterday of how the Lord pursues his purposes towards his elect from before the foundation of the world, and how every event is controlled and guided by his desires for his elect. As we know, Jesus is the head over all things to the church. And you can begin to see that the yearning or the longing to bring his children whom he's elected home to glory extends in great detail over the centuries of time. And that the Lord never wavers from this. His heart never ceases to burn in love for them. And he pursues us. And he brought us to salvation, those of us who are saved, with that same love and desire and seeking. Therefore, the word means not just long-suffering, but a great desire towards the Lord's people. This is something that is one of those things. You remember the Lord spoke about how we might be forgiven, but that if we are forgiven, he expects us to forgive others at our lesser level. And this is one of those matters. If we have felt within our hearts the great yearning of God, the great love of God, the great desire of God fulfilled towards us, in that he draws us to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life on Calvary for us in accordance with this plan. If we have felt something of the fulfillment of the purposes of God towards ourselves, then maybe we are beginning to be well placed to have long-suffering in that sense of the word, patience. Probably patience gets it very well in the sense that we are but small mortals. We are but those who cannot exercise the scope of the long-suffering of God, of the great yearning he has for all his elect. But we can be patient with those of his elect with whom we come in contact. Now, the long-suffering aspect hits us at every level. For example, I have often thought about Marcus. You know how we pray for Marcus and the Sunday school. We never know who we're going to have in Sunday school from one week to the other. And it makes it very difficult to prepare. It would be very easy to give up in exasperation. And there is a sense here in which the long-suffering comes into play. This is a long haul. This is long term. And the work of the church and the work of evangelism, when people don't seem to take any notice, seeking the Lord's people is long term. We don't give up because we have one rebuff or another rebuff or a rebuff after that. What's going on? But do we need everybody out? I've suddenly had five or six going, so I wondered what was going on. So the long-suffering aspect of this is not in the sense that we are going to give up, but it's the burning desire that the Lord has for his people. And therefore what fuels this fruit in our lives is to have the same love that we felt towards our fellow Christians. Now, you see, Paul speaks, as I mentioned earlier today, of presenting every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's his ministry. But when you read a book like 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you wonder how burning his soul must have been, how long-suffering, how patient, all the things that seemed to be contrary to the things he was trying to teach that were going on in the church, that he should need to keep going, preach the same gospel, continue faithful to them, even if they were not faithful to him. Why? Because of what the Lord had done for his soul. So this word, long-suffering, so long as you grasp it, that it doesn't mean the sense of, Oh, I suppose I can just continue if I try hard. It's really a burden, but never mind. We must be long-suffering. We must put up with these things. It doesn't mean anything like that at all. Not putting up with anything. It's achieving in the pursuit of the loving purposes of the Lord, the things that need to be done among the Lord's people, whether they're elect and not yet saved, whether they're just being saved, whether they're walking with the Lord well, whether they're believers but have gone astray, whoever they are. A wonderful verse in Psalm 16, isn't there? That our goodness does not extend unto the Lord, but unto the saints that are in all the world. We can't benefit God, but we can benefit the saints. I thought, therefore, with that caveat, that we might look up some of the passages which speak of long-suffering, because we might be encouraged then to bear this particular fruit. And I suppose we should start with that passage in Exodus that I did, in Exodus 34 and verse 6. So the Lord is responding to Moses, who says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. So if we were to ask one another now, what would I think if I didn't know the scriptures with the 10 most glorious things about the Lord? Suddenly see here that possibly they're not what we would have gone for. He'll proclaim his name, I am that I am. He would have us understand that nobody gets behind him. Nobody's got the measure of God. He is who he is, and nobody can get down into that. Okay. But verse 6 of Exodus 34. The Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed, I am that I am. God, the I am that I am. The capital word Lord is the word in capitals is Jehovah. I am that I am. Merciful. First thing I want you to know about my glory is that I'm merciful. And the second thing I want you to know about my glory is that I am long-suffering, which is the word we consider. It's a glory of the Lord that he burns with desire towards his people to have them in heaven with him, to single them out, to pick them, to woo them, to win their love, to draw them to himself, to teach them the things that are unseen and eternal. It's his glory. And therefore this is a glorious business, to show long suffering in this sense. And he would have us know that he is abundant in goodness, which is coming up, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. He is abundant in goodness and truth. One of the Psalms says he rules because of truth and meekness, which also comes up. These are not characters that you would have thought were principally the Lord's glory, but he says they are. And therefore these fruit of the Spirit, which we can see three of them we've just sort of been talking about, goodness and long-suffering, these things are part and parcel of his character. And he desires to see them working powerfully through his people by the work of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, then, is long-suffering. We could also look up, I think, in 1 Timothy 1:16. 1 Timothy 1:16, where again we see that this is all initiated by the Lord. Long-suffering. Writing to Timothy, Paul says, this is the reason I obtained mercy. 1 Timothy 1:16. This is the reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering as a pattern for believers. If it can happen to me, it can happen to you. If it can happen in my situation, persecuting the people of God, even murdering the saints and dragging them out of the churches and taking them off into prison in Jerusalem, if it can happen to me that he's long-suffering to me, that's a pattern for every believer. There is no sin that he cannot deal with in that way. But it's first and foremost, I obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So he felt, did Paul, that the long-suffering he'd seen was something that he would show to others because it was a pattern of God's dealings. And therefore, we who have been saved should meditate, I think, on the great desire that the Lord has that such people as we are should be changed and moulded for heaven, that we might know that as a pattern to others who are going to believe after us, and that we might show it forth and people might find it attractive, as all these fruits of the Spirit are very attractive. We might also look, if you wish, at 1 Peter 3:20. 1 Peter 3:20. This is very interesting. It's referring to the Old Testament times. And Peter's writing about Noah's day, about those who were preached to by Noah. Now they've gone to hell. Their spirit's in prison. And he says, which once upon a time were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. There were no elect among those to whom Noah preached, else they would have been saved. But the Lord, in mercy, and as an expression of his own character, even towards those who were to be lost, his long desire, Saviour loved the inhabited parts of the world in his days pre-New Testament. And the Lord is patient, patient with sinners, patient with the unredeemed, but especially, if you like, patient with his people. And in Ephesians 4:32, you see, this is a very frequent thing that comes up. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. I've got the right quotation there. I've probably put down the wrong chapter. We better forget, get that one for now. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, the old way of saying toward us, not willing that any, that's any of us, believers in question here, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, here we see the great yearning, the great burning of the Lord's heart for his people. He's delaying his return, so it would seem. I mean, he's not actually delaying it, the time is fixed. But you could look at it and think, well, why the delay? Why is it that he's gone for such a long time receiving his kingdom? But the Lord is not slack, says Peter, concerning his promise, as some men estimate slackness. But he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. There are those who are not yet saved, perhaps not even born yet, who will be saved. And there are those who are not yet saved that are perishing, who are elect. And the Lord is not willing for them to perish. So he doesn't come now because the time hasn't come for them to be saved. The end will come when the last person to be saved is saved. You see, he's long-suffering towards his people, being patient. And remember the arguments I put up in my mind, why I shouldn't believe, why I shouldn't turn to him, why I shouldn't become a Christian. He was very patient, not willing that any should perish. And in verse 15, the same thing. We should account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The end of it is that people will be saved. If there is any hanging about, so to speak, it's so that people will be saved. And therefore, the aim of our great desire towards Christians and towards the gospel and towards evangelism, for we do not know who the elect are, is that the end of long-suffering is salvation. The end of his burning desire is the salvation of his people. We should account that the long-suffering of our Lord, the burning desire, is salvation. Well, seeing that I have to deal with gentleness, perhaps I better stop there. But the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, and the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. The word translated gentleness is translated in various other ways, in various other places, but it is there a very good translation. Now, of course, there are no prizes for why I read Psalm 18. It has those marvellous words, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." Now, we cannot claim to be great like David, but what we are, his gentleness has made us. We are kings and priests to our God, even as King David was king. But it's the circumstances here that I absolutely love. He speaks of, by his God, leaping over a wall. I can just imagine the army training, can't you? And David runs first. And there's these walls, and they jump as high as they can, and they're perhaps fully armed, who knows? But it's practice. But it's the Lord who helps him. And the implication here that his gentleness has made him great is that he was a slow learner. It didn't come easy to jump those walls. His cognitive faculty was difficult. And so with other things. It's the God that girdeth me with strength, who makes my way perfect, but I was a slow learner. It's thy gentleness that's made me great. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. He teacheth my hands to war. I've always found it fascinating that he learnt things of war gently, taught by the Lord gently. And it's the manner of learning, the manner of being taught and grasping the things that were his profession, that God did gently for him. Now, of course, David, you remember his life. He was the last in the family. He was not accounted as worthy to appear before Samuel. All the other brothers were, but not he. He was the one who was always left out. He was the youngest. He didn't count. Difficult to think that when you think of the mature David. But that's how it was. And it was the Lord's gentleness with him. Oh, he could wrap his arms round a bear and round a lion, and with the Lord's strength choke them. At the same time, he was gentle towards his sheep and singing the things that he understood about nature. And it's gentleness that causes him to rise above the norm. Now, when I was younger, I did want to be a teacher. I never became a teacher. When the Lord called me into the ministry, he made it known to my heart that I wouldn't just teach children between the ages of 12 and 18, but all ages, right through from the cradle to the grave, men and women, boys and girls. And that was a great attraction because I did love the teaching side. But what he said about bringing children up is very true. That if you constantly tell them that they're dropping things, they will drop things. If you constantly scold them for being clumsy, they'll become clumsier. If you constantly tell them they can't do a thing very well and they're hopeless, they'll become hopeless. You encourage them. You deal gently with them. If they can't do it now, they'll do it tomorrow. And if it takes them longer to learn than most people, well, as long as it takes, but they'll rise above most people if you're gentle. But you get the idea, don't you? It's gentle dealings with our soul that cause us to rise above the norm. David said, gave this testimony that the Lord's gentleness with him, even in the midst of warfare, even in the rough and tumble that he had to endure, and even in his upbringing, where his brothers called him naughty, he'd come to watch the battle. What battle, you might well ask. But the Lord dealt gently with his soul. And when we've experienced that also, it's a lovely thing to be able to bring that gentleness to bear on the lives that we touch. It will ennoble them. It will uplift them. And I stress the cognitive faculty, the learning, as if David was a slow learner. It does look a bit that way. He's talking about practicing when in the context of Lord being gentle to him. And I have a lot of sympathy. I found learning actually difficult. Some people don't. Some people revel in it. But I found the actual getting to grips with mastering facts, remembering facts, understanding where something fits into something. I don't do joined up thinking. And it's this cognitive faculty, but it's not the only way in which gentleness can be shown. We should not be rough with one another, nor curt with one another, nor brief with one another. In all things, gentleness improves the whole ethos of a community, of a family, place of worship. Gentleness, thy gentleness hath made me great. Well, it is a wonderful passage. In 2 Corinthians 10, then, verse 1, just a couple of passages that remind us about gentleness. It's a fruit that is really worth it. 2 Corinthians 1:10. My own writing today, sorry. 2 Corinthians 10:1. That's my fault, sorry. 2 Corinthians 10:1. I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now he's saying, some of you are not living the way the Lord Jesus would have you. And if you persist in that, I will have to put my foot down. But before I come among you and am bold among you and deal with you as if you were not even Christians at all, I beseech you. And the characteristic of the Lord Jesus I would bring to your attention most is the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Both these are fruits of the Spirit in that list. But I beseech you by the meekness and by the gentleness of Christ. And think, what must that woman who was lugged out in front of the temple, caught in adultery and brought before men? She probably hated men because their attitudes. And here was a man who was different. Neither do I condemn thee. That's about as gentle as it comes. But he's gentle in lots of situations that you can read about the Lord Jesus. And so Paul could say, what should strike you most is the gentleness and the meekness of Christ. May it strike us most. 2 Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 2. I like this. Actually, I think this is a got out of place, isn't it? Well, this is a long-suffering one. Well, just read it. But it's not to a gentleness. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I don't know quite how that one has got there. But 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. Talking to Timothy as a pastor. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. But the characteristic, he must be gentle. Characteristic of the ministry is that the minister, the pastor, will be gentle. In Titus 3, verse 2, says to Titus, also going into the ministry, speak evil of no man, don't be brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men, because we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, and all these other things. So we should be gentle. And last of all, James chapter 3, verse 17. There were a lot more, of course, I could have done. But James 3 and verse 17. Now Christ is made wisdom to us by God. And in James 3 verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. God's wisdom. Talking to somebody yesterday, and they said to me that they are their own fiercest critic. I understand the feeling. But I have a way of distinguishing. Every time I come out of the pulpit, Satan always attacks me, and it's normally along the lines, that was disgusting, you didn't say a thing you should have said, and you know you should have prepared better, and if you'd got it better, you'd have done it much better. And this goes on and on in my head, all the way down that I come and talk, and probably for 5 minutes after I finish, it's always the same. But the Lord is gentle. And when that sort of thing starts going on in my head, I know that it's the evil one. He may either be playing on my own natural character, which is a bit fierce to myself, or he may be introducing something just to be horrible. But I know that if it's not gentle, it is not the Holy Spirit of the Lord. It is not what the Lord is saying to my heart, because it's not gentle. And that's how I distinguish. And when I'm tempted to be fierce with myself, when I'm tempted to be annoyed with myself, I remember that, never mind me, the Lord Jesus does not deal with you like that. The Lord Jesus may have a come back at you, but he will deal with you gently and cause you to rise above the situation. And any achievement that we have is totally down this gentle manner of dealing that he has. So if you find yourself being fierce with yourself, unreasonably cross or angry with yourself, just recognize that that cannot be the saviour. Satan's either getting hold of your natural propensity, or he's introducing from outside some characteristic that belongs to him, but it's not the saviour. It has to be meek, it has to be gentle, as we've been reading. Else it is not saviour. Don't be overwhelmed. Evil ones think I'm no good. Saviour never says to any of us we're no good. Never. Rather he takes the things that are good. He lifts us up. All through the book of Revelation he always begins, do you remember, in the letters to the churches, by congratulating if there's anything there to be congratulated about before he puts things right. When the Lord deals with us, he'll find the good thing to say, find the good thing to bring to our mind. He deals with things that do need to be dealt with, probably, that aren't right. His gentleness gives us whatever greatness we have, such as it is. And it's a most wonderful thing. Well, I'm sorry, I haven't dealt very well with that. But that's the thing that I wanted to bring you today. Now, the final hymn...